Joshua 15. We're going to look at a couple of verses there where we left off last week. The battle against Amalek, the Amalekites, and 1 Samuel 15. God told Samuel to destroy all the Amalekites, kill everybody, kill all the animals, wipe everything out. And Saul, did he obey? He said he obeyed. He obeyed mostly, but not completely. He said, "Well, I've got a better idea than God." I tell you, and he directly disobeyed. Yet, this is an amazing thing. He boasted how he obeyed, yet at the same time, he disobeyed. It's just like sometimes young people, you tell them something, yes, sir, we'll do it. And they don't do it. And you go, did you do that? Oh, yes, sir, I did it. No, you didn't. He said you obeyed, and God said that's stubbornness, that's rebellion. God and Samuel departed from Saul. God said, I'm left you behind. Because you rejected me, I've rejected you. Samuel turned and walked away and said, God didn't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with you from here on out. Now, tonight we're going to see the fruit of that rebellion. We're reaping, by the way, in America, what previous generations have sown. You know, there's something that, let me just throw something, I'm going to tell you something about me. Jeff is here tonight. We knew each other in high school. He was a year older than me. He looks much older than me, doesn't he? And Jeff, remember in football, I'm going to ask him, do you remember in football, I think Coach Holt came your senior year, right? He came my junior year. He was our varsity football coach. Coach Ferris was your coach when you were junior, right? My older brother, I was looking forward to have him, and then he quit before I got to be a junior. But remember when in high school when we made a good play, I got a couple of these, because every once in a while they'd accidentally throw the ball and I'd accidentally catch it and make a touchdown or something. So we got a little sticker on our helmet. You've seen that in football, college football, they do that a lot. They got little stickers on their helmet. Remember what that sticker said on it, Jeff? You got it. It said pride. He remembers. And we had I had a couple written on my forehead. Pride! Pride! And it was a big show on Monday morning after the game on Friday night. Oh, he did this! And the coach would call you up if he didn't beat you to death because he did a bad play on Friday night. If you lived through the weekend you did a great job, and he'd call you up in front of everybody. You get a prize. No, of course, we didn't call them prize stickers. The coach called them. We called them whoopee stickers. Oh, I got a whoopee sticker. Whoopee! But we had the whoopee stickers on our head. But they said pride. And he taught us to have pride in the way you play the game. I grew up, my dad taught me, and he always said you ought to take pride in your work. You ought to have pride in what you do. Do your best and have pride in who you are. Have pride in your name. You ought to be proud to be an American. I don't ever say, amen, that's right. But then I got saved. And I realized pride is the root of all sin. How do we picture this? How do we figure this out? And by the way, this is something very, very important, especially for parents. The parents of these kids need to understand this. And I'm glad that God taught me this as a young, as a new Christian, before God gave us children. I learned that pride is the root of all sin. Pride is wicked. Now, wait a minute. We're supposed to be proud to be an American. We're supposed to be proud. And I realized, no, we're not supposed to be proud. We're to be grateful. There's a world of difference. I've learned to be grateful rather than proud. You see, pride is a negative word that should never be used in a positive way. What do you mean by that? I tried when our children were younger, and I still do this today. When we see them, they're doing right. They're living for God. I tell them, you know, some folks would say, I'm proud of you. My dad used to say that. He used to be ashamed of me until he got saved. Then he would always say every time, I'm proud of you. You're doing something good. And I'd say, well, thanks, Dad. But I knew what he meant. And I said, I'm never going to tell my children I'm proud of them until I'm grateful that you're doing right. There's a big difference there. I'm grateful, but I'm not proud of it. And I don't want to encourage them because pride is the root of all sin. And I tried not to tell. I may have young, when they were young. Oh, I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud. And by the way, sometimes they do good in sports. You are proud of them because it boosts your ego and everything else. But pride. And think of this: pride gives glory to man. Gratefulness gives glory to God. I don't deserve anything. I didn't choose the country I was born in. I'm grateful I'm an American. I'm grateful to be a part of my. I'm grateful to be a part of this church. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my children. I want to be proud of them. And there is a big difference. Next time somebody uses that word pride, you don't say, "Oh, wicked, step back." Realize there is a difference there. Okay, and we need to get that clarified in our picture. I want to talk about tonight in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We left off with these verses in verse number 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Now this is after the battle of the Amalekites, and Samuel approached King Saul for his disobedience, though he claimed that he obeyed God. And Samuel said, 'Hath the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion,'" which is the blossom of our stubbornness, "rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." There you see, stubbornness is the plant, pride is the root, stubbornness grows out of that, and rebellion blossoms from that. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, I want to talk to you tonight about when God gives us up and gives us over. You see, God gave up on King Saul and gave King Saul over because of his pride, which out of that grew what? Stubbornness. And out of that blossomed rebellion. Now, when God gives us up, by the way, and I watched God give up many people, and the Bible talks about God giving us up. I'm going to show you a couple of things, even in the New Testament. When God gives us up, what that literally means is we've gone beyond the point of no return. The Bible uses the word reprobate. I know that word scares us. That means they've gone beyond the point of redemption. There's no turning back now. There's no coming back. Now, let me tell you something about that so you don't misunderstand. Because there's a lot of false teaching about that word reprobate today in Christianity. I want to make sure you understand that. Some people today are walking dead people. And by the way, some Christians are walking dead people. And I would say this and make this clear to you. You need to hear this. Only God knows who they are. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. I'm not God. I'm glad I'm not God. We'd all be dead. I would have zapped every one of you. It would have started with me. I'm not the judge. I'm not the jury. And only God knows who the rest. Now, I believe that God can still send revival in America. I believe God can still save the most wicked sinner you can imagine today. As far as I can see, if they're still alive, they can still be saved. Now, God may have written Ichabod over their head. God may have written Ichabod over the nation of America today. But as far as I'm concerned, God can still send revival. I've seen people get saved that I thought, well, they'll never get saved. They may be beyond redemption. They may be reprobate. But God still saves them. God can save. As far as I'm concerned, God can save anybody. I don't know who it is that is gone, but some people are walking dead people today. We look back after someone has left this world, and there are some examples in the Bible, like one named Pharaoh, named Judas, that were they were beyond the point of redemption. It's too late, but we don't know that till after they're gone. In fact, after somebody dies without Jesus Christ, they are without hope. They can no longer get saved. I'm not one that says, well, if they commit this sin, they can't be saved. I know some preachers say that. They can twist some Bible verses to pull that up. But as far as I'm concerned, if they still have life, they can be saved. Now, I say that because we're looking at Saul tonight. And I want you to see, and we can say this because we are given the definition in the Scripture, that now here's an amazing thing. I'm going to answer this in a little bit, but I won't even ask you a question yet. But I want to talk about God, first of all, giving up on Saul. You read the verse here in 1 Samuel 15. Because you've rejected me, I rejected you. God gave up on Saul. Remember how good Saul had it at one time in his life? Born and raised by good, godly parents. His name means answered. He was given life as an answer to their prayer. They prayed for a son, obviously, and named him Saul when he came. God answered our prayer and blessed us with a healthy baby boy. We'll name him Saul because we asked of God and God gave him to us. He faithfully served his father. He was a good man. I believe he walked with God. And I want to say this. I have no doubt in my mind in studying the life of Saul, and I've studied him for years because it's a question that comes up when you talk about King Saul. Was he saved? I believe without a question he was saved. You say, why that? Why is that? Because the Bible tells us that he was one of the most humble men there was. Proud people don't get saved. Saul was a humble man. When he was anointed king, he went and hid himself. He said, I want to do that. I can't do that. He didn't run around boasting and bragging about things when he was saved. In fact, when he was saved, he was not only anointed to be the king. He was went down. He sought the man of God when he was in need. He went to the preacher to try to find help. I need some direction. I need some guidance. I'm going to find a godly man, a seer, as they were called. Eventually, they were called prophets. When he found that prophet, he was anointed to be the king of Israel, and he went down to the school, he went down to Bible college, and he started preaching with the best of the prophets. And folks looked at him and said, wow, this guy's got the anointing of God on his life. Is Saul among the prophets? He was preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, standing for truth. And then Saul mentioned when he'd fallen into sin in chapter number 15 of 1 Samuel. He said, remember when thou wast little in thine own sight? Remember when you were little? Remember when you realized that everything depended upon God, that you didn't trust in yourself? But now Saul had come to the place where he rejected all that. And like the prodigal son, he turned back from all that his father had given him. He thought, I'm going to strive out on my own. I'm going to make it on my own. I've got my own 2 feet. I've got my own mind made up. This is the way I'm going to go. And that pride that began to swell up grew up into stubbornness. He learned it from those mules he watched, from those donkeys. That was maybe his favorite word. And that stubbornness brought him to rebellion. And God gave him up. And this is an interesting thing. When God gives up Saul, and I've watched a lot of people that God had their hand upon, that God saved. I could give you names, but I won't do that. Of people that I've watched, some of them are related to me. Some of them are in our community. Many of them you would know. I've been here for a long enough time that many of the people I know you know. I've watched God's hand upon somebody and then God give them up. And I watched the same thing that Saul in chapter 15 and verse number 24 and down to the verse number 25, you see Saul begging with Samuel, oh, can I get back in touch with God? Samuel, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I was wrong. Can I? God says, no, I've given you up. Sorry, you're out of luck. you can't come back. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. God had given Saul up. He begged and pleaded with Samuel. He desperately sought for God. And even when Samuel was gone in the end of chapter number 15, Saul never speaks to Samuel again. In fact, after Samuel's death, Saul was so desperate to get a hold of Samuel, so desperate to get a hold of God, that he went to who? Somebody from Endor. The what? The witch of Endor. Can't you get a hold of God for me? I'm so desperate to seek God, to find God. And God said, no, I've given you up, Saul. You walked away from me. And now, see where that life brings you. I think of other big Bible characters that we could say the same thing of. The Bible talks about them. Remember Esau, type of the flesh? Esau in Hebrews chapter number 12, speaking of Esau, says, for ye know how afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. He was broken. He wanted to come back. He wanted to get things right, though he couldn't get things right. He'd gone to the point of no return. Now, as far as I was concerned, I was living next to Esau. I'd say, brother, I'll pray for you. We'll do everything we can to help you. But God said, no, he's gone. Saul was gone. Another one I mentioned earlier, Judas in Matthew chapter number 12. Remember who Judas was? He betrayed Christ. And Matthew chapter number 7 says, when Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, he should have repented unto God, but instead he repented unto himself. There's a big difference there. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver with the chief priests and elders. He said, here's your money back. I don't want it. I'm sorry for what I did, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See thou to it. We don't care about that. And what did he do with 30 pieces of silver? He threw them on the ground. And I don't want it. And he went out and did what? Hung himself. God given him up. God turned away from him. Because he first. And by the way, God doesn't just randomly give people up. Because of our pride, because of our stubbornness, because of our rebellion against God. We can talk about Pharaoh. He's another one. I could go on and on, but we won't do that anymore. And by the way, you do not want God to give up on you. You don't want God to give up on you. I mentioned this morning, and I know the young people were downstairs in junior church, well, other than teenagers were up here, some of them, that weren't working in junior church. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great promise, isn't it? And let me tell you, that is a great promise, but is also one of the most dangerous verses in all the Bible for a Christian young person. Because I've watched many Christian young people say, oh, I'm going to go out and sow my wild oats. They say, I'm going to go out and live in the world for a while. And after all, I can always come back. We'll show you some things here in a little bit. I guess maybe the key verse in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall what? This is one of our memory verses we had in Adult King's Kids on Wednesday night. Shall soon be destroyed, or suddenly, not tomorrow, we're not talking about time, when the destruction comes, and I've watched people, I've counseled with people when destruction came, their first comment is usually, I don't know what happened, preacher. I know. I saw it coming. I warned you over and over again, but you didn't want to listen because you knew better. They'll soon be destroyed, and what's the rest of the verse say? And that without remedy. It's done. It's over. You don't want God to give you up. You don't want to turn and walk away from God. You don't want that sin to develop into stubbornness and that stubbornness to develop into rebellion, and then it blossoms eventually to God giving you up to your ultimate destruction. When God gives us up, He then gives us over. You think of that. God gave Saul up and then gave him over. You read the rest of Saul's life. And many people remember Saul by the latter part of his life. And they forget about the first part of his life. And usually that's the way it is. What we do in the latter end of our life usually outweighs any, the bad things we do in the end of our life usually outweighs any good things that we've done early in our life. And that's certainly true of Saul. We think of Saul, we think of a crazed maniac. We think of a man that was demonic. A man who was full of jealousy. A man who was full of hatred and wrath. He is a raging lunatic. Now look what he did to David. The Bible says that an evil spirit came upon him. And by the way, that evil spirit came upon him, that evil spirit left him. It was like a yo-yo. Sometimes it was there, sometimes it wasn't. He wasn't sure where he was, what he was doing. He was completely unpredictable. Sometimes, like some folks I know now, you're not sure if they're going to be the good one or the bad one. You're not sure if they're going to be the happy one or the angry one when you approach them. You just got to say something and just see how they react. Okay, they're the good guy today. Or they're the mad one today. And let me say this. The Old Testament, we call it the Old Testament economy, is different than the New Testament economy. There are some things different about Saul's day, King Saul's day, than it is today, because he lived in the Old Testament. A couple of those things are this. He did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit when he got saved. When folks in the Old Testament got saved, unlike people in the New Testament, in the New Testament, when we get saved, God comes to live inside of us. That was not true until after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And that's true in John chapter number 20, when God breathed upon the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. And now today, at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in us and He'll never leave us. Saul did not have a complete word of God. Jesus had not yet fulfilled the law. Jesus came, "I came to fulfill all righteousness," to fulfill the law, the prophecies concerning Him and the law of God. God has made known to us what He calls the mysteries of the gospel. We have a better understanding of the gospel message than King Saul. So things were different in the Old Testament than they are today in our world. And by the way, the only thing, remember when Saul would get crazy, tried to kill David a number of times, picked up his javelin and tried to make a shish kebab out of David, "I'm going to kill you!" One day he loved David, one day he hated David. You weren't sure if he was up or down. And the evil spirit troubled him. It came and possessed. And I've watched people, you say, well, we can't be possessed, but we can be oppressed. And when you're oppressed, the devil has control of your life. He can't live inside of you if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but he can certainly control you from the outside. And I've watched some people. I could introduce you to people that I believe they're saved, but they are completely sold out and controlled by the devil himself. How's that possible? Well, I'll show you a couple of things here in a minute from the New Testament, but let me mention this. The only thing... This is interesting. The only thing that calmed Saul, that cast the demon out of him, you know what it was? David came and sang little lullabies to him, right? He didn't sing anything to him. He just played music. And when he played that music, the demons left. That speaks volumes of what most people that are ignorant of the Bible but are very religious today have to say about music. It's not the words of the music that matter. It's the melody, the harmony, the rhythm of the music that has good and evil supernatural powers. And Saul, in his anger, he literally thought David was the best thing in the world one day, and the next minute he wanted to kill him. And he called David to come in and he cast. Now, he seeks over and over again to get. God gives up on Saul, and then God turns Saul over. You say, well, that was the old. God still does that today, by the way. God turns. Let me give you a couple of verses, and we'll be done here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing in the books of Corinth with the church of Corinth about some wicked sin in their church. And in chapter 5, he talks about a fornication, folks that are living in fornication, in sexual sins, or doing things that he says, even the heathen know that these things are wrong. But you're the church of Jesus Christ. You're the people of God. And you're doing these things and feeling perfectly comfortable in them. What is wrong with you? Don't you see? Lost people know better than that. By the way, that's Christianity in America today. Lost people know better than to live the way that many Christians are living. And Paul was confronting the church in Corinth about that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And then he says in verse number 5 that God has delivered, when somebody's living that way, we're to deliver such a one, a Christian, a church member, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved of the day of the Lord Jesus. Such a one is delivered for the destruction of the flesh. God turns Saul over to Satan. And Paul talked about in the church of Corinth, somebody who refuses to accept the correction of God. They're living in their pride, thinking that, hey, I can live my life whatever I want, however I want to live. And they're stubborn, they're rebellious. God says, turn them over to the destruction of the flesh. Let them go. Let them go that way and see what happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the subject is the Lord's table. And he talks about those that, again, in the church of Corinth, that are abusing the Lord's table. They've not examined themselves. They say, well, I'm okay. I'm all right. I can partake of the Lord's table. And by the way, some folks say, well, when we have the Lord's table, I'll just step out. I won't be a part of it. And by the way, the same judgment is for you if God tells you that something's wrong where you can't partake. That's why he says, examine yourself. Come and get it right. And to say, well, I'm not going to get it right. I'm too stubborn. I'm too rebellious to do that. I'm just going to not partake. You're just as guilty as those who partake unworthily, or those that decide not to partake it because of sin in their life. God says the whole purpose is to get things right in your life so you can enjoy the fellowship of God. He talks about those that are abusing the Lord's table from one extreme to another. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this cause many are weak among you. Many are sickly among you. And many are what? Sleep, or they're dead. Many people have died because God gave them up to their own destruction. Here's the fruit of Saul's pride, of his stubbornness, of his rebellion. It blossoms into God giving him up. God turning him over to destruction. 2 Peter chapter number 1, God gives us seven things. This chapter, I think I mentioned it this morning. I don't know if it was Sunday school or morning service. This chapter, I don't think a day goes by that I don't think of this great chapter. It tells us how we can always be faithful to God. He gives us seven things that we're to add to our faith. And there will be the things that we diligently, desperately, every day, continually work on adding these things to our faith. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If we add these things to our faith regularly and we're focused on these things, we'll never fall. That's a great promise. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fall as a Christian. I don't want to be a disgrace of Christ. But those that refuse to do those things, in fact, he says in verse number 9, let me just read one verse. He says, but he that lacketh in these things, oh, I don't need to work on those. I got it all under control. I'm all right. If we lack those things, we're blind. We cannot see afar off. And, this is maybe one of the most startling statements in the Bible for Christian, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You ever meet somebody that says, well, I once was saved, but I'm not anymore? By the way, if they were saved, they're still saved. But I know many people that have forgotten because they've gone so far in sin that they've forgotten that they've ever been saved. And I could show you some preachers that fit that category. I can show you some people that had some amazing testimonies like King Saul did. Amazing testimony. He was among the preachers. He was a gifted preacher, a spokesman for God. And now he's gone so far. There's a question. Was he even saved? Was he ever even saved? Folks are scratching their heads. Was so-and-so saved? Look at how bad they're living. Look at how wrong. And they've even forgotten that they were washed in their sins. And by the way, if we're not growing in those areas, we're already backslidden. We're just not blossomed yet. We're just not bearing the fruit yet. And that's why that chapter in 1 Peter 1 or 2 Peter 1 is so important. 1 Peter, another great book that talks about how we're to submit to those that are in authority, how we're to submit to each other, how we're all to be submissive unto God. And the word submit literally means to fall in place, to fall in line where you're supposed to be in your home, in your church, in your place of employment. That's one of the themes throughout the book of 1 Peter. And there's a statement in there that's always astounded me since I saw it years ago. And I think of it when I think of Saul. When God turned Saul over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. When he forgot that he was saved. We don't know today. And there's a debate. Was he really saved or was he not saved? I mean, he was so weak. How could a saved person act that way? I could show you people in town. I could show you family members. That you'd scratch your head and say, how could a saved person ever do that? Stick around for a while. You'll see amazing things. They've been turned over the destruction of the flesh. And 1 Peter gives us an astounding statement. In chapter number 3, it's talking specifically, and the next chapter is going to talk about the pastor, the elders and the younger, talking about a church relationship with the pastor and the young and members of the church. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, it's talking about husband and wife relationship. And by the way, when he starts out in Ephesians chapter 5, when he talks about the husband and wife relationship, the first thing he says is to submit to one another. To fall into place where God wants you to be. In God's order, the husband is to be the head of the home. And the wife is to submit to the husband. And the children are to obey and honor their parents. That's God's order. As a young person, you go, I don't have to do that. And by the way, when God saved me, my parents were not saved. And God had to teach me the hard way. You need to still honor and obey them. Because the devil kept putting in my ear, look at that, they're not saved. They're not living right. They're telling you not to go to church. They're telling you not to read the Bible. They're telling you don't be such a nut when it comes to religion. And I said, wait a minute. I still need to honor them. I need to obey them the best I can. And I need to be very careful if I disobey them to serve God. And they didn't want me going to church. So I said, I need to make sure I'm going to church for the right reason. Not just because I'm a rebel, but because God said so. And I'd be very careful that I showed respect and honor them in every way that I could. But let me jump to this. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, it says this one. It's talking about the husband and wife relationship. You might be familiar with those chapters, those verses. But here's a statement in here in verse number 6. It says, this is a warning to those who reject God's plan of submission. And by the way, he's talking about not submission is not only just doing what you're supposed to do, but doing it with the right attitude. Did you hear that? We can obey with the wrong attitude and we might as well disobey. Obedience with the wrong spirit, with the wrong attitude, is still disobedience. It's rebellion. It's stubbornness. It's pride. God makes a statement after he talks to the wife about submitting your, not in word only, but in attitude, in spirit, everything about you. And this is a statement, I'd encourage you to study the statements. I'll tell you what it means in my studies, because it's something that I saw and I went, wow, that says something. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 6, as long as you do well, it's talking about the wife, and are not afraid with any amazement. That little phrase there, afraid with any amazement. What's that mean? Do you have an idea what that means? Oh, that means you lost your mind is what it means. He had the politically incorrect term that they used to use is that they had a nervous breakdown. And now we got all these terms for it. Now, and that's not the only cause. I know, I understand that there are physical things that attribute to this and there are other things that attribute to that, but I dare say, and I can't argue with God that the majority of our problems today with young people and adults is that we've rejected God's plan for our life. And now we're afraid with amazement. We're anxious. We're having this problem, that emotional stability or instability. I know some folks, if I mention that, sometimes folks get upset, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Look up for yourself sometime. What does that phrase, if you do what God says, if you obey, if you're not rebellious and pride and stubborn, you'll not be afraid with any amazement. Well, being afraid with amazement is what King Saul was. He was a lunatic. He was crazy. He'd lost his mind because God turned Saul over to Satan. Now, again, not every. I think of some dear folks, especially when you get older, sometimes I worry about my own sanity. I go to see a dear church member every once in a while. It breaks my heart every time I go there because that's not her. That's her shell. You wouldn't even recognize her shell if you hadn't seen her for a long time. She's not the same person she used to be because she'd lost her mind because of age. And that's Mabel Johns. I think of my own dear mother who would have been 92 years old this past week. And she's been in heaven for 4 years. The last few years of her life, she had lost basically her memory. She was not the same person she was earlier. There are things that cause that beside this, but I dare say that many times, and I've watched many people, and Saul is a primary example, that God gave him up, God gave him over to his own destruction. And he was afraid with amazement. Saul was afraid of David when he had no reason to. That's what that's talking about. David's out to kill me. David went out to kill him. In fact, David had opportunity to kill him. And he refused to do it. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. I'm not going to do him any harm. He's the anointed of God. He's the king. David could have destroyed it. David went out to destroy him, but Saul sure thought he was. Because he was afraid with amazement. Because God gave him over. God gave him up. And that's the end result of pride. Our pride brings about stubbornness. Our stubbornness brings about rebellion. And the fruit of that blossom of rebellion is rejection by God. When God gives us up and God gives us over, don't ever get to the place where we're so proud, where we're so stubborn. This is just the way I am. This is who I am. This is what I am. When we get so rebellious, oh, I know better. I can do this. Yeah, I obeyed you. I obeyed God, knowing. What meaneth that bleeding of the sheep? Samuel said. Oh, yeah, we killed everybody in the background. Bah. We killed all the sheep. Bah. We killed all the cattle. We killed all the inhabitants. What about this king Amalek? Oh, we took him captive. But you didn't obey God. You didn't completely obey God. That's rebellion. That's stubbornness. And we do that. God's going to give us what an example of King Saul leaves for us. Be sure you learn to obey God and obey Him with the right spirit. Obey Him with the right attitude. I see this in young people. I say this often with our children. The thing I was most... And I know folks want their children to behave, want them to perform and do right, dress right, act right, look right. And I said, you know, if they mess up, that doesn't bother me as much as they have the right attitude. Kids mess up. Kids are kids. Did you know that? Two great lessons. People are people and kids is kids. Huh? And tricks is for kids. No, never mind. That's something else. What silly wabbit. But
kids will be kids.
And they have a right attitude. They may not do all the right things, but they have a heart for God. And by the way, David, who we're going to talk about next, he certainly didn't do all the right things, but he was a man after God's own heart. The difference was not his performance. The difference was his spirit, his attitude. And I'm more concerned about our young people's attitude than I am about their outward performance. Well, bless God, I'm here. Bless God, I'm doing it. Huh? I'm obeying. But you got a sour... Oh, that's not obedience. That's not obedience. That's rebellion is what that is. That's stubbornness. That's out of our pride. And one day that's going to bear fruit. And that fruit's not going to be a pretty thing. I've watched it many times. I've watched it over and over again. And I want you to know that out of that pride brings stubbornness. Out of that stubbornness brings rebellion. Out of that rebellion brings God giving us up. Oh, what a difference it would have made if King Saul would have stayed humble before God. Remember when you were little in your eyes? Before you had some success, before you thought, boy, I got it all figured. Boy, I'm somebody, aren't I? Remember when you humbled yourself before God and fell on your face before God and begged and pleaded for His grace and His mercy and realized, I can't do it on my own. I need God's grace. And by the way, King Solomon, another great example. Remember when he humbled and said, I don't know anything. I can't do anything. But then God gave him wisdom, and after a while he thought it was his wisdom. And it ended up being his failure and destruction because he thought he had it figured out. He thought he had this thing conquered. Oh, no. I'm asking.